Exciting what God is doing and all the doors that are opening for us. And so we keep our prayers lifted up on behalf of this and this move and the opportunity God is giving us. And he's going to receive all the glory and all the praise. And all he asks us to do is be faithful with our time, with our prayers, with our giving, that we be faithful. And he's got this. And so that excites me. We're going to continue our study of King David's life. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And this is worship through the study of his word. So let's go to him first. Father, thank you just for our time together. So many things going on in our lives and so many distractions. And I just pray through your Holy Spirit that you'll speak to us clearly, that our minds would be focused on you and your truth. Truth you have for us. Truth that we can use this coming week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, and that you would receive the praise for all the good things that happen. In Christ's name, amen. Families in crisis. It's a very common occurrence, and it is never pretty. You know, when trouble comes from the outside and attacks us from the outside, many families stick together and they grow stronger. The death of a loved one, the loss of property and possessions, financial struggles can actually bring a family closer as they rely on each other, as they encourage each other. Recent tragic events in Houston, Puerto Rico, Las Vegas are testimonies of that fact as families and even communities grew closer together. The problem is troubles within a family, I think, pose the greater difficulty. Our actions and our words within the home often create disunity and pain, and sometimes it's on a small level. I remember back in 1995, my wife, I think, was in her 20th, 21st month of pregnancy, she told me. Now, I counted nine, but she thought it was much longer than that. We were living in the oppressive July heat of Central Florida. She was not happy. And one day, she just lost it. I mean, she's angry. She's teary-eyed. She's just had it. And she's and it's a possibility that I wasn't as sympathetic as I could have been. Because she said, "David, I hope in the next life you get to be pregnant." And without thinking, I said, "Well, I hope in the next life you get to be married to someone who's pregnant." Yeah, it was a rookie mistake. I should have known better. But it was fine. I apologize. When she let me back in the house, and we got over that. But let's be honest, we've all had those selfish moments of insanity when we do something or say something that can be hurtful. But there are so many more serious situations and emotions that lead families into crisis. Tension, stress, abuse, neglect, lack of forgiveness, bitterness, anger, parents living like the world, children rebelling. When friction exists between a husband and wife or between a parent and a child, it tends to cause more heartache and more destruction than external struggles. Especially when the conflict is the consequence of someone's sin. And that shouldn't surprise us. The Apostle Paul, in fact, warned us, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." When it comes to the issue of grace, we've been duped into believing that if we will simply confess our sins to God, that we receive His forgiveness, that we will escape all the destructive consequences of our sin. But that is not what this verse says. That is not what any verse states. Grace means God forgives repentant sin. It means He gives us the strength and the wisdom to endure the consequences. God frees me from the guilt of my sin. But He doesn't free me from the consequences of my sin. If I sin, let's say I sneak into Nissan Stadium to see the Titans play. All right? Now, I know in past years that would have been a silly sin because by the end of the year they're giving away tickets. You know, just say, come on in. You know, we want you to come in. But this year could be different. Let's hope it is. But let's say I sin. I try to sneak in. I climb a fence. I fall. I break my arm. I'm caught. I have to pay a fine. Okay, God, I go to God with a repentant heart. I say, God, I'm sorry. God forgives me of my sin. But I still have a broken arm. It's not miraculously healed because there are consequences that come with sinning. And we have to deal with those consequences. They don't just miraculously disappear. We have to deal with what our sin brings into our home and into our marriages. When a father or mother willfully and irresponsibly sins against God, not only does the parent suffer, but the entire family can suffer as well. We reap what we sow. King David discovered that. And his tragic story is found in chapters 13 through 18. And if you don't have right now your own quiet time where you're going through the Bible, I would encourage you to set aside time this week. Maybe just read a chapter a day, but read chapters 13 through 18 of 2 Samuel. We don't have time to read the whole scripture, all of those chapters today. So I'm going to summarize what happens. When David sinned with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, he was traveling in the fast lane, and he was taking his family with him. God told David consequences were to follow because of his sin. He said, the sword will never depart from your house. David, your family's always going to be in crisis. Now, was David forgiven? Absolutely. But grace does not always remove the consequences of sin. And so 14 years after David seduced Bathsheba, David's son Amnon, the next king of Israel, the one who is to succeed his father on the throne, he also fell in lust. The target of his desire was his half-sister Tamar. And he cruelly raped her. And David was angry. But how does he punish his boy for taking a page out of David's book of lust? And so David does nothing. No lecture, no penalty, no imprisonment, no dressing down, no chewing out. And even worse, he did nothing for his daughter. Tamar needed his protection and his affirmation and his love, and she needed her dad. And what she got was silence. Now, David's son Absalom is furious. Tamar was his blood sister, and he did what David should have done. He stepped in, he took her into his own house, he cared for her, and he plotted revenge. 2 years later, he avenges his sister's honor and he murders his incestuous and offending half-brother. Like father, like son. Another page from Daddy's book of sin. Murder. Absalom flees the country. He hides out with his grandfather for 3 years. And during that time, David made no attempt to communicate with him. Made no attempt to bring him back to Jerusalem to work things out. I think he wanted his son home. I think he wanted reconciliation. He loved his son, but he was perhaps still bitter over Amnon's murder. Perhaps guilty for the fact that he just handled things in a horrible way. Finally, David's top general, Joab, concocts a plan that guilted the king into inviting his wayward son back to Jerusalem. But even then, David refused to greet him or even allow him into his presence for 2 years. 2 years living in the same city, never being able to see his dad. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. And whether he meant to be or not, David is a very poor parent. Despite the indifference, Absalom wanted to be with David. I mean, what son wants to be rejected by his own dad? Absalom even pleaded with General Joab, "Help me get an audience with my father." But Joab kept listening and listening and didn't do anything about it and sort of ignores Absalom's appeals. So Absalom goes out and he sets the general's fields on fire, burns his crops just to get his attention. Kids still do that. When they are ignored, they will set some fires. Alcohol, drugs, crime, sexual activity, pregnancy, attempted suicide. Many intended as desperate pleas for attention, for a relationship with distant parents. According to one survey, 25% of all parents spend less than 34 minutes a day with their children undistracted. 34 minutes a day. Even the weekend doesn't change the average. It doesn't go up much. Because parents admit they spend just over 3 hours in 2 days with their children in undistracted time. And when parents in this research were asked, well, why? They say, we're just too tired. Or we're too busy to spend a lot of time with our kids. They'll be fine. What problems are created in our homes because we don't spend the time or create strong emotional bonds with our children? But David's crisis, it doesn't stop with rape and revenge. The violence escalates as Absalom plots the death of his own absentee father. He cleverly wins the hearts of the people of Israel by sitting at the city gates, shaking hands, kissing babies, settling disputes, making lavish promises, claiming David is unfit to serve. And some years later, Absalom makes his open and decisive move to seize the throne and to kill his father in the process. And we read a messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. They don't want you anymore. They want your son." And so David, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, the man after God's own heart, a king loved by his people, but who lost that love because of his sin, he's forced to flee the city. And Absalom marched in, and he pitched a tent on the palace roof. And he had relations with his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel as a statement of insult and total domination. And that was the same roof where David lusted after Bathsheba and sent for her and started this whole family crisis. Absalom rubbed it in his father's face. "You allow your favorite son to get away with raping your daughter, my sister. You deserve this shame, David." And he did. the retreat from Jerusalem, his rebellious son's actions brought to life God's warning of what was going to happen. God told David, out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. The great King David, the brave warrior, the inspired poet, the gifted musician. But now we see his parenting. And we realize he is the Homer Simpson of all Bible fathers. It's terrible. Yes, he unified 12 tribes into one powerful nation. And yes, he was a great military commander. Yes, he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and prepared for the building of God's temple. Yes, he wrote poetry. We still read. And psalms, we still sing. David succeeded everywhere. Except the home. And if you don't succeed at home, do you succeed at all? I mean, David must have looked much older than his 60 plus years. Wrinkles and depression brought about by the stress from a family completely out of control. And in the end, David's army defeats his sons. And against his wishes, Absalom is executed. How in the world did David get here? How do we explain his disastrous home life? And how do you keep your family out of the fast lane? You see, David made mistakes that cost him his family. Mistakes that we have to avoid. I mean, David was out of sight. Even when he was there physically, he wasn't there emotionally. There were too many battles, too many responsibilities, too many wives, too many children, too many soldiers, too many construction projects. David was the classic absentee husband and father. Some of you history buffs may remember the name Friedrich Flix. He was a wealthy West German industrialist. He was a convicted Nazi war criminal as well, but he became one of the richest people in the entire world when he died in 1972. But he was an absentee father. His kids' lives were filled with multiple failed relationships, lawsuits to gain control of his father's money, dysfunctional lives. Flick chose wealth over home. He chose his business over his wife and kids. In fact, when Flick's wife died, she was buried at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He left his grieving children to go back into the office at 5. Because he had work to do. Flick's tragedy is not unique. In one form or another, it occurs in families of many business people, athletes, celebrities, politicians, even pastors. The absentee father reaping what he sows, driving his family in the fast lane, thinking, you know, there's just no time right now. Maybe there'll be time later, but I just can't give time. I've started this new business, or I've started my new job. I've got all these things going on. They'll be fine. They've got their school teachers. They've got their coaches. They've got spouse. They'll be fine. And these people don't realize what they're doing to their home. What they're doing to their marriage. What they're doing to their kids. How many parents have said, of course I love you. Gave you that car, didn't I? I mean, I give you clothes. I give you food. I give you a nice home to live. You don't think I love you? Just look around. Look what you have. But kids spell love T-I-M-E. Gifts do not replace time and emotional investment. Listen, don't be so busy with work or meeting the expectations of others that you disappear in the home, both physically and or emotionally. They were just so out of touch. couldn't communicate with his kids. Now, we all have those communication problems. Years ago, a friend was telling me he attended my church in Florida. And he was getting his five-year-old ready for church. He says, come on, we got to get ready. We're going to be late for church. And his little boy, who was 5, 6 years old at the time, says, I don't need to go to church. Father says, well, don't you want to learn more about Jesus? He said, I know everything there is to know about Jesus. Father said, well, I've been in church all my life, and I don't know everything about Jesus. And his little boy said, maybe you're not paying attention. What do we know about our kids? When we don't pay attention to our kids, to our spouse, to our minister, when we don't pay attention, we'll soon be out of touch. David didn't know his sons. He didn't know Amnon, who was going to be the next king. He should have been grooming him. David did not see in Amnon's eyes the lustful look which had once been his own. He was out of touch with Absalom, oblivious to the murderous expression on his face. I mean, when he finally killed Amnon, it was the king's nephew that finally blurted out, David, you missed it. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. For 2 years, Absalom plotted revenge against his brother right under David's nose. And David had no idea. He didn't know his kids. He was out of touch physically. He was out of touch emotionally. Absalom, the wayward son who sought to be near his father after committing this crime, was allowed to live in the same city as his dad, but never to see his dad's face. If David had spent those 2 years nurturing that relationship, working through everything that was going on, perhaps he would have been spared the agony of losing his kingdom and his son. There are just too many parents who are out of touch with their kids. And I'm telling you, disaster and grief will follow at some point. Those of you who are parents who have young teens, let me ask you, do you know what your kids do outside the house? Do you know where they go? Do you know the names and families of their friends? Do you have any idea what music they listen to right now? What movies they watch? What websites they frequent? I mean, we are living in a society now where teenagers are building bombs in their bedrooms. They stockpile weapons to use against their fellow students. And after such tragedies occur, the authorities will ask the parents, why didn't you stop them? And they usually answer, we didn't know. We don't go in their bedroom. We never ask them what they're doing or how they're feeling. Out of touch families lead to tragedy. David was out of touch and his family paid for it. And he was way out of line. I mean, when he murdered Uriah, after sleeping with his wife, he opened the door for crisis. After God exposed David's sin a year after that, all of Israel knew David's crime, including his kids. And so when his children were guilty of the same sins, where was his credibility to correct their transgressions? How could he punish a child fueled by lust when David's own lust led to adultery? How could he chastise a son for murder when David himself took an innocent life? Kids suffer when parents sin. And the tragic reality is that even though kids may be angry at their parents' actions, these same children will often imitate and magnify the very patterns they hate in their parents. Whether it means becoming workaholics or alcoholism, extramarital affairs, abuse, divorce. I mean, this cycle continues generation after generation after generation until someone in the family steps up and says, it's got to stop. I've got to break the cycle. The cycle of what my parents have done and grandparents have done. I'm breaking it. I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to be the person God needs me to be and God wants me to be. Somebody has to do it. Maybe somebody in your family. Maybe some of you have been the individuals who have broken the cycle. Maybe God is calling you to do that now. We reap what we sow. See, David was out of control, but he was not out of time. True, he had lost some of his children. He had lost the respect of many more. But he had one more chance. And so he zeroed in on Solomon, who became a man of great wisdom. Now, he was far from perfect, but he was a great king, and he built God a temple. Things may not have gone well in your own family. Maybe you grew up in that kind of home that was carrying you along in the fast lane of life, and you're still recovering. Maybe as a parent right now, you have failed in so many ways, and you're feeling guilty about that. There still may be time. This week, send out some emails, or write letters, or make phone calls, or call together what family you can at some point in time and say, listen, we can't continue to be like this. We've got to change. I've got to change. I know what God wants of us and what He wants of our family, and we've got to get back on His path. It's not out of time. You still have opportunities. Maybe you're the one who has to step up and say, listen, this family's got to turn to God. This morning, during this song, it's your opportunity to really make a difference. Right where you stand in just a moment, you can offer that prayer to God. Say, use me, please. Let me be the one to make a difference. Let me be the one to lead the change. Please forgive me of my failures, but let me do it. Maybe you got people in your family you need to pray for. I just want you to know, we'll have prayer warriors right up front. And if during this time, you just need that extra prayer for someone in your family, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a child or a grandchild, you come forward. Let us pray with you. We're family. We do that for each other. We're here for you. If you have questions about our church, we're here for you. Questions about baptism. Maybe you've never been baptized, but you saw that young man today and you say, wow, what a commitment he made. I want to do that too. Whatever's on your heart, this is your time. We're here for you. Let's stand, please.